5. That's right. That's right. I said, preacher, how many times you going to how many times do you preach on something? And he said to me, John, until they get it. No, just kidding. No, I want to talk tonight about the fruits of the Spirit. You can, and you say, well, I know them. I know the song that Noah and Chandler taught me this summer. I'm glad. And I want you to know that song. I want you to memorize it. But tonight, I'm going to kind of run at this thing from a different angle, from a way it's changed my own perception. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Please take notes, especially if you're like me and your mind likes to wander, doodle. Do something with your hands. You'll stay focused. Galatians 5 and verse 16 is the verse that breaks all chains, that breaks all addictions, that breaks all persistent habits, that will set you free if you'll let it. And if you say to yourself, I'm not experiencing this victory you keep talking to me about, well, then you're not doing Galatians 5:16. Because Galatians 5:16 is the key. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't. You won't. Because you're surrendered to the Spirit. I want you to think about that for a second. Now, it goes on to say, why? Because the flesh and the Spirit are fighting against each other. That's true. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you when you got saved, just like He took up residence inside of me. And now the Holy Spirit of God wants to be in charge. It wants to work in and through us. And the thing I want you to remember is Jesus Christ wants to live His life through you. I want you to think about that for a second. He wants to live His life through you. The Christ life. You know, you say, well, it's my life. No, we were dead to God, and we were made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you hath He quickened. That's Old English, made alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead, separated from Him. It's His life. You know, when I was wrestling with the Lord about going into the ministry, one of the things He said to me was, whose life is it, John? Well, it's your life. Okay, then. So when you see verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot. I want you to let that marinate for a second. Because a lot of times we think to ourselves, how close, well, maybe it's not you, but you know people I'm about to talk about. People say, how close to sin can I get and still not fall into the mess? How close? When I was a youth pastor in El Paso, the first year of my ministry there was what I would call an ambulance ministry. People had gone as far, you know, got up against a guardrail and fell off, and I was picking up the pieces at the bottom and putting their lives back together. And it's true, God uses broken things. God never throws away broken things. But the ultimate goal I think we want for our children and our teenagers is not how close to the guardrail can I drive without scratching the paint. How close can I get to God? See, so because it says in verse 17, so that ye cannot do the things ye would, meaning you know what's right, you want to do what's right, but you find yourself not doing right. Why? Why? Because it's a constant battle. It's a daily, it's never a one and done. It's a daily, all through the day, walk with God. Because you could do real good in the morning. And in the afternoon and mess up on your way home. I mean, you really can. So it's an all day, it's constant. But if ye, verse 18, be led. Now we're in Galatians 5, look at verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now verse 19, the works of the flesh are these. You know these things. And you really, as a born again believer, you know, it still happens to us, to believers from time to time. But the truth is, the majority, if we know what's right, we would never fall for these. That's why the devil gives us counterfeits that are good, but they're not godly. See, adultery, sex outside of marriage. Look at that. If you don't have your Bible up, you need to be looking at these. Because somehow out yonder beyond the four walls of this building, people don't know what right is anymore. Well, the Bible, you know, God accepts me the way I am. You know, He loves you the way you are. But He loves you so much, He's not going to leave you the way He found you.
Adultery is sex outside of marriage. Fornication, that's sex before marriage. Uncleanness, that's sexual deviance in all its forms. Lasciviousness is that strong sexual desire inside of your mind, not just the outside stuff, the inside stuff. Idolatry, valuing anything more than your relationship with God. And that can be entertainment, that can be sleep. Witchcraft, which is sorcery, being under the influence of demonic forces. Opening a door your pastor can't shut, don't do that. Hatred, having a great dislike for someone else. Variance, that's argumentative. You just want to be that guy who wants to stir the pot. Emulations, an unhealthy desire for... Let me back up a second. It's okay to ask questions. You can ask me any question you want, and I'm not going to get mad at you. Even if, why is it you don't lose weight, Pastor? I don't take personal offense. You can ask me anything. Questions are not wrong. And any church you go to that says you shouldn't question, you don't need to be in that church. You ought to be able to ask any question you want about anything. Why is the carpet, I don't know what color this is. I'm bad with colors. Is that green? Gray? Whatever. Why did we pick maroon? It is. Yeah, I was about to say moron. Maroon pews. I don't know. We'll talk about it. And we'd love to hear what you think of it. But there's no questions. So when I say variance argumentative, I mean you're just there stirring the pot because you like to watch the fireworks. And there are folks that like that at work. Emulations, that's an unhealthy desire for superiority. Wrath, that's revengeful feelings. Strife, that's spreading angry contentions. Seditions, raising commotions. Heresies, straying from what you know is Bible truth. And that folks are doing it. They know what the Bible says. They know that for the past 6,000 years, 6,500 years of human existence, this book has been the standard. It's still the truth. But straying from it on purpose because you don't like what it says, that God says that's heresy. Envying, that's a general uneasiness with the happiness of other people. When they're happy, you're not. Murders, that's premeditated killing of another human being. Drunkenness, to be overpowered with intoxication from drugs or alcohol or something else. Revelings, that's uncontrolled feasting and carousing, constant desire to be entertained. And such like, okay? Do you see that there? It says this, and such like. Why is that saying that? This is not an exhaustive list. It's just typical of the works of the flesh. Of which I tell you before and have told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But, you know, I love what Paul said to the church at Corinth. All these sins were in the church at Corinth, really. And he says, yeah, but such were some of you. Not anymore. You've trusted Christ. You're not that way anymore. But you're washed. You're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've talked about the difference between being in the flesh and walking after the flesh. And we talked about Romans 8:1 that said there's no more condemnation to us because we are in Christ Jesus. And you as a born-again believer can't really walk in the flesh. You can walk after it, though. You can follow it and desire to please it. But I want you to understand, if you're born again, then the Holy Spirit is inside you. And the desire to do right is right inside you to do right. It's in you to do because the Holy Spirit wants to do it. Now, Satan knows you are not comfortable with the sins in verses 19 to 21. So as an angel of light passing himself off as an angel of light and his ministers passing themselves off as an angel of light, the reason they do this is because he wants to counterfeit what God does. He's got a counterfeit for everything God does. If you've read the book of the Revelation, he has a counterfeit Trinity, a counterfeit Holy Spirit. It's all there in the Bible. Now, so what he wants to do is he wants to give you what looks like something close or similar, but it's really a counterfeit. Now, as we get into the fruits of the Spirit, you can group them into three groups. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, so the first three are transforming. They're inward. That when we surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, These transform us from the inside out. The second three, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, we're going to talk about next week, they conform us into the image of Christ. And then the last three, faith, meekness, and temperance, are reforming. They're making the outside even more so. But the word fruit is the natural outgrowth of what's inside. You understand, an apple tree bears apples because it's an apple tree. Whatever the fruit is because of the root. The root determines the fruit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. But the other way I want you to look at this is, God knew you were going to face adversity. Right? In this life ye shall have tribulation. Isn't that what Jesus said? So the fruits of the Spirit are God's nine reactions or God's nine things or ways we should respond to all the different circumstances in life. Now, the devil gives us a counterfeit that pleases our flesh because he wants us to not do things the way God does. See, the devil has no will for your life. Just don't do the will of God. He has no real will for your life. You don't have to be a drug addict to ruin your life. He can make you worthless for the kingdom of God by just getting you a little off in some areas. So we as a Christian have to have a dynamic, intimate walk with God to be able to tell the difference between what is righteous and self-righteous. Because the devil feeds us counterfeits. All right? See, now the devil cannot possess you if you are born again. But he can attack you from without with the lust of the flesh and attack your mind. He can use the lust of the eyes to attack your will. And he can use the pride of life to prey upon your emotions. That's not how God works on you. God works from the inside outward. And the Holy Spirit influences our inner man. Because he knows if we can get the inside right, the outside's going to take care of itself. So let's look at this. It says here, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the opposite of love? Hate, right? Now, in Greek, there's three words for love. You know, there's eros, which isn't really used, philos or Philadelphia, brotherly love, and then agape. Agape is that willing, sacrificial giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else without thought of return. That's what selfless means. Agape is God's kind of love. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. There's no strings attached. And this kind of love is available for us to demonstrate by the power of the Holy Spirit so that others will believe God's real and believe that we're a disciple. Jesus said that. Now, God the Father was not alone in this. It says in Ephesians 5:2 that Christ also loved us and given himself an offering. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it says he left us a pattern to follow in not only following what doing the things he did, but embodying the character of Christ and responding to his example. Now, let's get into this. Love is God's tool for showing unselfish favor to undeserving sinners. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 13. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. God said he would preserve his word. God did not promise to preserve the English language. The word love is not the same in modern day. It's so misused and misunderstood. The old English word charity doesn't mean today what it did 400 years ago. The word charity means I love you so much I can't help but act on your behalf. You've ever heard somebody say you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving? There's a different motivation. The word charity in the old English means I love you so much I can't stand idly by. I have to do something. I'm motivated by it. Verse 1, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, that's that fleshly sacrifice that if I was eloquent and could speak all the languages of the world, yeah, but I don't have love. I'm not yielding to the fruit of the Spirit. I am as become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. My words are of no value to the hearer any more than random notes on a trumpet or somebody dropping a cymbal. I am, look at this, verse 2. And though I have all, the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, you know, I'm nothing. We're nothing in the eyes of God. Neither will we be impressing. We're not going to be impressing anybody else either. We're nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. I'm not yielding to the Spirit when I do it. These great sacrifices will be no profit to the giver or to in this life or in the next. But now verses 4 through 8 tell us what is the great value when we're surrendering to the Holy Spirit and exhibiting Christ-like love. Well, charity suffers long and is kind. It puts up with inconveniences. Charity envies not. It lifts others up, not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It's not stuck up or proud. It does not behave itself unseemly. It acts right and righteously. Love, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, that kind of love doesn't seek its own. It looks for what's right. It's not easily provoked. It responds right. It thinketh no evil. It thinks right. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. It's not excited about things that are wrong or ungodly. It rejoiceth in the truth. We get excited. It believeth all things. That means it gives the benefit. Oh, I missed it. It beareth all things. It carries the weight. It believeth all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt. It gives time for God to work. It hopes all things. It hopes for the best. It endures all things. It keeps going. It never fails. It works every time. Let me ask you a question. Does your love look like that? You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That the best love I can produce in and of myself is garbage. So I need God's love because it never fails. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It bears all things. I need God's love. I need to surrender to the Spirit and Him love. See, because the opposite of love is hate, the devil knows you're not going to fail. You're not going to fall for that. So he gives you something that looks like love, what I would call self-love. Self-love is giving of myself to benefit others, but in doing, I have this little selfish expectation that I'm going to get something out of it. Do you know someone, or maybe you are that someone who serves at the church, but if you're not recognized for doing it every so often, you're ready to quit? Then you're doing it for the wrong reason. This is not serving God or others, it's serving self. See, Jesus said that this is my commandment, that if you love one another as I've loved you, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. What has your love looked like over the past 7 days to the people in your life? Has there been an expectation of reciprocation? Has there been an expectation of somehow benefiting you? Do I serve without thoughts of receiving gratitude? See, you have to surrender to that. You yield to it. That's what the fruit of the Spirit love is. It's you yielding and deciding, I'm going to love this person without expecting a reciprocation. And I'm going to do it for God's glory and nothing else. Number two, if you look back in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then there's joy. Now, the opposite of joy is regret or self-pity. Now, it says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The definition of joy is a cheerful, calm delight for God's will to be perfected in all circumstances of life. Proverbs 15 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Now, another definition I saw said that joy is the spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. Joy is one of the greatest gifts of the Spirit, one of the greatest fruits of the Spirit, but it's the hardest and most difficult to yield to. It is strange to realize and difficult to understand that when you lack joy, it's because we failed to yield to it. See, happiness, the root of the word happiness is happen or hap. It's the old English meaning your circumstances.
Circumstances change,
like the weather here in Virginia. If you're not happy, it'll change. Just hang on, right? We always joke about that, but it's true. Joy transcends all that because you're yielding to joy, because you're yielding going, I'm trusting the Lord. I don't know why this is going on, but I'm excited to see what he's going to do. I know I'm in fellowship with him, but this is still happening, so I can't wait to see what God's going to do with it. Did you know that God will allow situations in your life to try your faith? Not because he doesn't know how faithful you can be, but because you don't. How faithful can you be? Do you realize faithfulness is the only choice you have in life? Is whether you are or aren't going to be faithful. That's the only choice you get in life. You're going to decide how you will respond. And we only grow when the outer fleshly man is wounded by circumstances in life so that the inner man has the opportunity to grow, to become less controlled by our flesh and more by our spirit as we yield to it. That's why joy can be tough sometimes to have, is because we're having to say no to this outward flesh who likes to be titillated, who likes to be entertained, who likes to be satisfied. And when things don't go our way, we're having to trust the Lord and say, you know, I don't know why this is happening, because from where I'm standing, I'm assuming, you know, I can't think of anything that's keeping me out of fellowship with God, so I know I'm in fellowship with God, so me and God are okay, so I'm like, okay, so this is happening, and God's going to use it for my good. So there is this yielding and saying, I'm just going to have joy. Why? Because I'm trusting the Lord. You break the outer man down so the inner man can be developed. And the more Spirit-led you are, the more Christ-like you are. And the more Christ-like you are, the more the Holy Spirit power we experience. And the more Holy Spirit power we experience, the more we're able to influence other people for the kingdom. Take your Bible, go to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now remember, the definition of joy is the spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. It is a cheerful, calm delight for God's will. I am cheerful because I want what God wants done in this circumstance. That's the definition. So look at Romans 8 and verse 28. This is the promise that you and I claim. You want to have joy? This is the promise you claim. All things, for we know that all things, that refers to everything, good and bad, work together. That means they're producing a result in your life, or will produce a result in your life if you let it. All things work together for good in a way that is going to be advantageous for me in the end. And stop right there. You have not truly forgiven somebody until you're thankful for how God used that to make you more like Jesus. You really haven't. Oh, I've forgiven them. And trust me, you have to work at it. It's not a one and done. But you find yourself letting that bitterness will creep in. You have to stamp it out. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That to them that have willingly given themselves without thought of return to God. I'm doing it so God owes me. Sorry, you don't deal with God. God don't make deals. God is not a car salesman. God says, this is how it works. You want to have joy? You want to have that enthusiasm of spirit that transcends what's going on in your life? You got to yield to it by trusting him that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Do you know what God's purpose is? To conform you to the image of his son. Do you realize there's certain things in your life or certain things that will creep into your life that don't look like Jesus that he is going to have to take out? And then there's going to be some things in your life that should be in your life that look like Jesus that are not in your life, and God's going to want to put them in your life. And he's going to use circumstances to do it. And so that's why you yield to joy. Called according to his purpose. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he knew you'd trust Christ as your Savior. He did predestinate. That means he planned this in advance for you. To be conformed, that means made to resemble. That's what conformed means. You're not being conformed into my image. Doesn't matter. It's Christ's. Conformed to the image of his son. You will be in the likeness of Christ so that he would be the firstborn, first in birth order among many brethren, others who would become brothers afterwards as a result of the new birth. That's how you have joy. Joy is you yielding to the Holy Spirit in trust, knowing, I know I'm right with the Lord, but this is happening and this is difficult, but God knows. I'm trusting in him. I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to watch and see what he does. And that's how you transcend. But you have to yield to it. And if you're somebody who likes to be in charge of every minute detail of your life, I appreciate your discipline, but that is not possible. And God has a that's why God gives us kids. Right? Because you are not in control of every little thing at every little moment. They puke at the most inopportune times. Their diaper explodes at the most inopportune times. They cry when they ought to be quiet. They're quiet when they ought to cry. I mean, just they. And they're always the worst parts of us until they're trained. But we forget the fact that we were the worst parts of it all until we were trained. And we're still being trained. So what is this passage saying? Everything that you experience, the good and the bad, God is going to use it to make us like Christ if we will give ourselves to that purpose. In the process, we can have joy because we're trusting that's exactly what he's doing. If we can trust God's heart, we can submit to his leading in the circumstances because God knew we were going to face this. God knew that was going to be the results of the tests. God knew that's what the doctor was going to say. God knew that's what the boss was going to do when he downsized that area and chose you to be the one on the spreadsheet that went in the bucket. Because really sometimes that's all it is they're just moving things around. It's nothing personal. It's just the way it went. Sometimes it is personal. But God knew. Every time things have happened in my life that I would not have chosen, God has used them in a more glorious way than I could have designed, but I wouldn't have received them if I didn't understand to yield and say, okay. So let's take a brief moment and meditate on this idea of Romans 8, 28 and 29. You recognize that the key to having joy. Now again, happiness is circumstantial. But to yield to joy means that everything that happens to you is for your good and God's glory. Now, you say to yourself, well, I went through this, and I just don't see the good. Hold on. Some lessons take longer. Some lessons have to be repeated. Some lessons, it takes the pain to recognize it's not about you. So responding to the circumstance with joy will wound the outer man's pride, the fleshly pride, and allow the inner man to shine through. So have joy. Now, the devil knows you are not going to fall for regret and self-pity. So the devil stimulates your flesh with something that seems a bit more palatable to you and to everyone around you, and that's called frustration. So the opposite. So his counterfeit for joy is frustration. Do things frustrate you? Have you ever noticed that no matter what lane you get in at Walmart, it becomes the lane that the light starts flashing in? And somebody has to get a manager. Have you ever noticed that whatever lane you get in on 95 becomes the slow lane? And no matter where you park, you end up walking by two or three empty spots by the time you get out of your car, collect your junk, and start walking. Do stupid people frustrate you? You're not supposed to use that word, Pastor Max. Well, then give me a synonym because I don't know how else to define them. Do mean people frustrate you? Do selfish people? Frustration, the definition, is a feeling of dissatisfaction, often accompanied by anxiety or depression, resulting from an unfulfilled need or an unresolved problem. See, when we reject God's working in our circumstances of life, we are rejecting what God is doing for us. And it comes out as frustration. Most people, including Christians, do not see frustration as a work of the flesh. I mean, the people around us see us get frustrated and they pity us and they go, oh, I understand. I've even caught myself saying, look, I understand your frustration. But that's kind of like, God said, you shouldn't say that. And I'm like, why, Lord? Well, that's like saying, you know, I understand your crack cocaine habit. Why? Because both of them are a work of the flesh. And a Christian's frustration is a more palatable version that everyone around us understands and pities and goes, it's okay. But God goes, that's still a work of the flesh, John. That's not joy. That's not trusting me in this circumstance. That's not yielding to joy. That's me getting angry in my flesh about an unresolved process or problem or circumstance. And no matter how much good we're doing in the flesh, no matter how much we believe our frustration is justified, good flesh is still flesh. And when we walk after the flesh, we cannot please God. You just got played by the devil. He just played you. Because he got you to accept his counterfeit instead of God's perfect will for your life. See, that's why the opposite of love is hatred, and you would never do that. Nobody wants to be a hater, but we self-pity. We get self-righteous. We won't fall for regret, refuse to live with regret, but we'll accept his counterfeit called frustration. And remember, the whole reason God allows this to happen is so that the outer man, the fleshly man, will get wounded so the inner man can grow. To allow the inner man to shine, to display our love for God, to conform us to be like Christ and to lead others to salvation. God is going to work in and through your life to conform you to the image of Christ if we respond to the circumstances we're faced with according to God's responses. See, these nine fruits of the Spirit are responses given to us by God for every circumstance in your life. I can respond in love. I can respond with joy. All right? And we can praise God for him working in our life. Lastly, look at verse here in Galatians chapter 5 again. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. To feel safe from harm of spirit, mind, or body. By yielding to the fruit of peace, it's a fruit of the Spirit, which is called peace, does not mean we're not going to have dark days. You understand that, right? In the storm, Jesus calmed Peter. He did not calm the storm. And Peter was able to walk out on the water because Jesus calmed Peter. And when he got his eyes off Jesus onto the storm, he sunk. Now, I don't know what storm you're going through right now. But if you want peace, you have to surrender to it. You know, Paul, and there, for sake of time, I can't go through it all, but Paul had been persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And the people in Antioch followed him to Iconia. This is in Acts 13. And then you get into Acts 14, and he's in Iconium, and the city is split. You know, Jews and Gentiles, and believers and non-believers, and everything's going great till those of Iconium shows, or Antioch shows up in Iconium. And then instead of standing up, he's led in the Spirit to diffuse the situation by taking a step back and going down to Derbe and to the other places in Lystra and the later part of Acts 14. And that's where he ends up getting stoned and left for dead. This is Acts 14, verse 20 and 21. Now, the thing is, the devil will hand us the counterfeit called worry. Worry. There's nothing more as hypocritical to a lost person than a self-centered, frustrated person who calls themselves a Christian. But real Christians can act this way if we allow ourselves to worry in the flesh rather than trust in the Lord. You know that when Paul went through this, he got persecuted from city to city, and the last one they stoned him and left for dead. You know what he did when he got up? He went back into that same city and preached Christ. And then after a couple of weeks left, went to the second city they got chased out of and preached Christ and created a church. And then moved back to the first city he was run out of and preached Christ. And did, how do you do that? Because he surrendered to peace. Look, I get it. We're afraid sometimes. We get nervous about bodily harm or people demeaning us or canceling us and things of that nature. But peace is recognizing that God has not forsaken us. He is the one in charge. So as I look at this, it'd be terrible from God's point of view for us to look at him and blame him for the way this sinful world acts. You know that, right? The reason things go badly here is because Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, this is the problem we have in the world today. Well, why doesn't God fix it? Because he would then deactivate your free will to do it. And he won't do that. So these first three fruits, love, joy, and peace, they're on the inside. They're not things you put on like a suit of clothes. They're on the inside. And when we surrender to them because of our trust in God, no, you know what the word hope means? Hope means that God's going to do me good and not evil. That's what hope means. Do you have hope? If you have hope because you know the Lord's character, then you can surrender and love without thought of what I'm going to get out of it. I can surrender to joy, recognizing I'm right with Lord. I'm right, and I'm in fellowship with him. Even though these things are going badly, I know he's going to take care of me and use it for my good. And peace. I don't have to worry. All I have to do is be faithful. If we don't have these three things, if we're not surrendering to these three things, it's because our insides are not being transformed. And before God can change our outside, he has to transform our inside. And before a person can act right outwardly, there has to be an inward change. The problem with modern Christianity is if we think we can put it on, but nothing gets changed on the inside. And nothing ever comes of it. God offers us these three fruits as a response to adversity. But to do it, you have to surrender to it. You have to trust him. As you read the rest of the fruits of the Spirit this week, I want you to think of them with the idea in mind to have this. I have to surrender and yield. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And Father, the devil is really, really good at lying to us. He's really good at creating counterfeits, even counterfeits that are socially acceptable to our peers and our family and even to us. But yet they are works of the flesh. God, help us to let you live through us. God, show us the areas of our life that we are resisting your control. And help us, God, to see that it's a surrendering to you so you can love them through us, so that we can experience your joy as we walk in fellowship with you, so we can experience your peace in your sovereignty. And Father, tonight, if there's one watching online or is with us that is yet to be saved, yet to trust you as their Savior, I ask God you'd put your finger on the thing that is keeping them from surrendering to the truth of the gospel tonight. Help us as your people. Put your finger on the place we're not surrendering tonight, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar's open. You can pray where you are. You can pray with me. But let God peel back the layer we've covered it with to make it palatable, and let him put his finger on the thing that's keeping us from being transformed. Joy is a choice. Peace. Sometimes he will calm the storm, but mostly he'll just calm you as you surrender and trust. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, it is so good to know that your eye is constantly on us, Father. And your desire is for our good and for your glory. And Father, that nothing happens to us without your knowledge or without your permission. And Father, knowing this, we trust you because you've got a plan. And Father, in so doing, we can yield and love people with your love. And we can yield to your joy because we're in fellowship with you. And yield and have peace and experience your peace. And today, God, as we go from this place, we ask, God, that you would allow us to have the opportunity to share our story with someone else who has no concept of what it means to be in a relationship with the only God there is. The only God there is who answers prayer. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've paid for the men's